Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody out. Certainly good to be here. Good to be back. Wendy and I were on vacation. Anytime we go to the mountains, she's glad to be back. Anytime we go to the beach, she may stow away with somebody else's house. So no, that's the deal. But it is good to be here. I am glad that you're here. I hope that you brought your Bibles. And I will tell you ahead of time, this has the potential to be a long sermon. I will try not to make it one. In fact, if you were in the adult Bible class, I kind of talked through a couple of points there so you wouldn't have to hear them here. But who's in charge here? That's a great question. We installed elders earlier this year. That was a fantastic thing. We have both elders and deacons. We are properly ordered as God's will intended for a church to be. And for that, we are grateful to God. But our elders are not in charge. They are shepherds. The preacher is not in charge, and we can all be grateful for that. The Pope is not in charge. The Southern Baptist Convention is not in charge. The United Methodist Council is not in charge. None of those people are in charge at this congregation. Jehovah God is in charge. Now, when you say that kind of thing, I could probably say that to any congregation in Clarksville, Tennessee, and I would probably get amens, and everybody would say, well, yes, that's right. But is that the reality? What does it mean to say God is in charge? And what is and how does that manifest itself in our worship service? It's one thing to say God is in charge. It's another thing to say, well, how do we determine what God wants us to do? And that's really where the rubber meets the road, and that is how we'll deal with today's lesson. Today's lesson is about the authority of God and how to establish it in the churches. And this goes back to a sermon series that I'd listened to before, but it came across it on, you know how the YouTube algorithm works? They find out what you watch and they give you more of it. This popped up on my algorithm and I thought, you know, I'm going to listen to that. And it was a sermon series by a man named Ed Harrell. Two men died in the last year or so that were really very important men within our movement. D. Bowman passed away, and we're going to use a quote from him in a moment. And Ed Harrell, who passed away this year. Ed Harrell was a PhD history teacher and also a writer of church history about who we are as a movement. And he did a lesson series on the restoration plea. And you may not, that may seem foreign to you. For those of you who are a little older, it does not. Because that's who we are. We are a church who is trying to restore the worship of the New Testament to the church today. We literally look at our Bibles and we say, the apostles said to do it this way. The early church said we should do it that way. That's what we're trying to do here. Join us. That's who we are as a congregation, what identifies us in large way. So I was listening to this, and Harold was talking about the fact that in today's age, people have thrown that off. The younger group within our midst likes to say, that's just old-timey. That'll never work. You can't really make that work. Look at all the problems that happen when you go out and you do things that way. You need some kind of other authority. You need someone else to run the show. You need someone to be orderly. And let me tell you something. If you're going to be a true restoration church, it's going to be bumpy. It's going to be bumpy. Because we say we reject outside authority and we say that we are going to read the Bible and do what it says. Well, what I think the Bible says is going to be one thing and what you think is another. And we're going to have to find some grace to get along as a cohesive unit in that way. That's okay. Because God wants us to learn humility and love for one another and grace for one another. And to sit down at a table and find a way to agree. That is part of our Christian process. It's part of who we are. And a lot of times people will say, and this is a very popular thing among what are known as a progressive churches of Christ, we need a new hermeneutic. A new hermeneutic. I played a video a couple of weeks ago during a sermon or Bible class where one of these progressive preachers says, well, everything Paul said, that's not really the Bible. We don't believe that's the Bible anymore. We only believe what Jesus says. Well, that's crazy talk. But that's what these kind of people are trying to do. They're saying we need a new way to look at Scripture. Well, what they're saying is the old way of command, example, and necessary inference, that's something from 200 or 300 years ago. That's a relic of the Enlightenment age. What the real problem is not that they don't like how we're establishing authority. They don't like that authority is being established at all. Let me say that again. It's not that they really don't like how we're establishing authority. They don't like that we are establishing authority at all. And that's really what it comes down to. Our Bible class lesson this morning was about pride. Am I going to stand up to God and say, well, this is what I want to do in worship, or am I going to kneel before Him and say, God, what do You want to do in worship? So what is the problem? And here is the quote from Brother Bowman. Well, I'm going to attempt it one more time. There we go. Brother Bowman said in one of his articles, I've never forgotten it, religion without authority is religion without God. Religion without authority is religion without God. And that boils it down to a T. If I am to be a Christian, if I am to say that God is in charge here, then I have to submit myself to God and what He says. It is God who has authority in this church. It is God who decides what we will teach, what we will preach, what we will do in worship. If I throw that off and I say, I'm just going to do what I want to do, then we end up with a whole different set of problems. Let me try and correct this real quick. You don't know it, but I am seeing the wrong thing here. We'll come back to Romans chapter 1 in just a moment. This is a Brother Jim Leahy told me that this existed 10 years ago. I looked back, and I first got this picture in 2012. I thought he was kidding me. I thought he was teasing me. This is not a sign generator. This is actually what was on the sign in 2012 for this particular congregation, and I blurred it out so you don't know the name. This is what they said. A good band, a Christian atmosphere, and Starbucks coffee. Now that's church. Now, who's being worshipped here? Is God being worshipped or is the creature being worshipped? And that takes us back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. This whole section is how man left God and man decided that they will do what they want to do instead of what God wants to do. And that's what we're talking about today. So what did man do in Romans 1, 24? Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Now, that's what God did. Why did He do it? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the danger. When we throw off the authority of God, when we forget that we are here to worship God, not God to worship us. When we do that, we've exchanged those things. And this section in Romans chapter 1 includes four words that make up an acronym for the word hate. What is it that man did? He failed to honor God. He failed to acknowledge God. He failed to thank God. And that led him to exchange God for idols. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. This is not new. But where are we in the religious world? Well, when we look out, how many people, I assume most of the people, if I said God has authority in this church, I could go to any congregation and I would get amens aplenty. But then I would say, well, where do we have authority to do such and such? Where do we see in the Word of God that this is done? This is right, this is wrong. What do we see? And that's really the difference. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about, yes, we have the authority of God in our churches, but how do we establish authority? And this gets back to Brother Harold's lesson and the inspiration for doing this morning. There are three basic ways that in the history of the church, man has tried to establish authority in the church. Everybody realizes it's a problem. Okay? You may go to one congregation, they do it this way. You go to another congregation, they do it this way. One man has an opinion, one man has another. And we think, well, if we could all just make a rule, if we could all just write down one sentence and we all agreed to that, Or if we just put one person in charge and we did that, then all of our problems would go away. The last part of that phrase is where the things go awry. There is no way to make all the problems go away. The first way that man tried to have universality in the church is to write a creed from a council. If you get a group of men together about anything, they will want to write down what they've decided. That's who we are. That's the way we roll. AD 325, Council of Nicaea. You've heard me reference it before. If you're not familiar with it, it's a good thing to kind of to know where it is. What was the problem? We had one group of people who believed this about God and the nature of God and Jesus Christ. We had another group of people who believed a different thing. They said, we have to come together and we have to agree. Guess what they didn't do? They did not agree. So they divided. Sound familiar? So the company that had the biggest group, the company that had the most political power behind them, they wrote their opinion. And thus we had the first, what is known as universal creed in the church, the Nicene Creed, the writings of men elevated over the writings of God. Well, that didn't work. They've changed that creed. You can't count how many times that thing has been changed over time. In fact, they changed it just within the last couple of years. The Nicene Creed of 325 was followed by the Nicene Creed of 381. And then they split between the East and West over the word Filioque in 1054. And they split and they split and they changed and they changed. Did it solve the problem? No, it did not. Okay, so we can't write one document and solve the problem. We'll just put somebody in charge. Go look through the history of the papacy. I'm not talking about from a religious standpoint. I'm just talking about from a political historical standpoint. And you will find that that does not work either. Because when you put one man in charge, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So those two ways won't work. Those two ways are not what we see in the Bible. What do we see? What is exercised here? Apostolic authority. The apostles of Jesus Christ have the last say in what we do. Because we read our Bibles written by the apostles. The apostles had authority from Jesus Christ. When Paul or Peter came into a church, or John or James, they could actually say, because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is what you should do, this is what you should not do. That authority extends to today. If Paul says, this is what we are to do in the church, that is what we are to do. If we read where Peter says, this is what we are to do, this is what we are to do. We are under apostolic authority at the church at North 2nd Street today. Well, there's one other thing I must touch on for just a moment. This will be a brief detour and we'll get back to it. The idea of private interpretation. The other way to establish what is done in a church is I say something like, I had a special revelation from God. And this is not new. This was present as early as AD 150. You would have people who would say, well, God has spoken to me outside of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that there no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. I don't get to say what's in the Bible, and Ryson doesn't get to say, I don't get to say what God has told me, and Ryson says, well, God told me this, and Jack says, God told me that, and Karen says, well, God told me some other thing. No. Does not work and is not aligned with the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He says the same thing in the next verse. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. If someone is coming to you and saying, I know what the Bible says, but God told me something else, what would Paul say? Paul said he's cursed. Even if I or an angel from heaven were to do such a thing, we don't have the authority. Because Jesus has authority in this church. And that authority was expressed through the apostles and the apostles alone. So now back to the text. And if you don't turn to any other text in this lesson, and I realize I'm going pretty quickly, do turn to this one, John chapter 16. It's because this, of all the things that people need to remember today, this is it. People have decided they can throw the Bible away for any number of reasons. it's not the words of Jesus. Paul wasn't really an apostle. Paul is an equal learner with us. That's what one of the guys we talked about in Bible class a few weeks ago. That was literally his point was, he said, we need to learn about Jesus. Paul and I, we're on the same level. That is untrue. And then you'll get into, people say, well, Brother Dave Brown, I did a radio show here for a few years, and he had a guy listen to it, and he said, that guy's very Pauline in his logic. Well, what they mean is that I use the letters of Paul. Well, yeah, they're the Bible. They're inspired by God. They have the authority of Jesus Christ behind them. Why do we say that? Why do we say that this is the Word of God? Why do we say that Jesus has authority in the church, that God has authority in the church? John chapter 16 tells us. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And then after he says he's going to send the Holy Spirit to you, he explains it in verse 13. I tell you what, let me, just for the sake of clarity, let me go to verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. So here's Jesus talking to his apostles right before he dies. I, Jesus, have many things to say to you, the apostles, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, here's where I really want you to focus. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus. He, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Start with God. God has authority. The things that Jesus said, where did they come from? They came from God. The Holy Spirit got the things he said from Jesus. So the Holy Spirit, who inspired the apostles, had the message he was given by Jesus from God. We talk a little bit about the Trinity from time to time. This is the best verse, in my opinion, in the Bible to think about the Trinity, or to just think about the fact of what a beautiful mystery it is. We say this is the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm leaving, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to give you the things to write down in those 27 books of the New Testament. They come from the Holy Spirit of God. From where did the Holy Spirit get them? From Jesus. So I can also say, these are the words of Jesus. Where did Jesus get his message? Jehovah God. So when we say God has authority in this church, when we say the apostles have authority, we're really saying the Word of God given to us by God through Jesus to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, written down and given to us, these are the words of God, and they alone are all truth. So when we say that the apostles have authority, they have that authority from the Holy Spirit, who was given by Jesus, who was given by God. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is an expression of that authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Jesus is saying, I have the authority to send you. I'm giving you the authority to spread my message. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, 16. He then gives the keys to the kingdom to the apostles, and he says, go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then that authority was confirmed by signs. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Why don't we listen to men today? Because they can't perform the signs the original apostles did, period. You find a man who calls himself an apostle, he can make a lame man born from birth walk. He can raise somebody from the dead. I'll begin to listen to what he says, and not before. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared to us first by the Lord, that would be Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard, that would be the apostles, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How do I know the apostles were apostles? Because God did miracles through them. So if a man comes to town and he's doing the miracles of God and he tells me something to do in the church, I better listen. That is what we have with the 27 books of the New Testament. The authority that God gave the Son through the Spirit to the apostles is expressed in Scripture. It is not expressed by man-made writing. It is not expressed by man-made government. It is expressed by the Word of God. So when we read the Bible, it has authority. It's the final word. If the Word of God says something is good, it is good. If the Word of God says something is sin, it is sin. And I don't get to have an opinion in that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Notice how this and the verse we're going to read in 1 Peter are tied up with inspiration. That word means breathed into. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God, the pneuma of God. Christ said He's going to send the Holy Spirit, going to lead them into what? All truth. He's going to take the message of Christ that Christ got from God. Here we have it. All Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when I say Paul says, and this is, I got to tell you, this is a self-critique. When I say Matthew says, or Mark says, or John says, or Peter says, that's really not right. It's right. But it's really better to say the Spirit says, or Jesus says, or God says. Because when I'm reading the 27 books of the New Testament, those are the words breathed into these men by Jesus. It is right to say that. It is right to say they're breathed by God. The text says that. It is right to say they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when we look at our Bibles, what we are looking at is the living Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. And that has authority. Okay, let's take a deep breath. I know I've been going fast. Did that on purpose. I'm trying to get everybody to lunch before 2:30. You know, I get Brownie's attention with that. So how do we do it? Why is this a big deal? Because so many groups say they'll just do what they want in religion. So many people in this world say, that's just, you can't say what sin is. You're just a critical old person. You're just trying to bring some kind of old patriarchal culture into the mainstream and you can't do it. I promise you I'm not. I have laid my will before the Word of God. And if God says something is sin, it is sin. If God says I should do something in worship, I should do it. If God says I should not do it, I should not. And the danger is exchanging the Creator, God, for the creature. Who has to change? I do. God doesn't have to change for me. We live in a world where people say, well, they're just born that way. They can't help it. Well, if we're talking about being engaged in sin, they can help it. I can help it. I have proclivities to certain lusts of the flesh that are different than yours. It doesn't mean I can just indulge them because I was born that way. If God says they are sin, they are things from which I must repent, and I must repent now. Otherwise, what I'm saying is, God, I know your word says this, but I want that to change. Think about the arrogance of that for just a moment. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful because of this idea that, well, if we can get a crowd. If we got a lot of people together. You get a lot of people together for a football game. You get a lot of people together if the Eagles join up again, or whatever band, or Eminem, or other young people. I don't know who. I'm ashamed. I've learned to be very, very careful with my references, because every once in a while I'll mention something that's pretty vulgar, and I've learned not to do that. But you insert your popular musical hero here, who would... If Steve Perry got back with Journey, do you think I could sell tickets at Bridgestone Arena? I guarantee I could sell tickets at Bridgestone Arena. Ask your parents who that is. Ask your grandparents who that is. Okay. We can get a crowd doing a lot of things. But do we have authority to get Steve Perry back with Journey? We might have authority to do that as individuals, but not as a band and not for worship. The things that we have authority for are the things that we do in worship. The things that we do not do, we don't. One other element about this that I think is really in the modern way of trying to do away with Scripture. And that is to say this. Well, that was a message just written to Paul. Or excuse me, just written to that certain church. Paul just wrote that thing to the church in Ephesus. Or Paul only wrote that because it was a problem in Corinth. And those letters don't have any authority outside of that. That is not true at all. Does God have authority in all the churches? Of course he does. Does Jesus have all authority in all the churches? It's his body. If the Holy Spirit inspired the message of Jesus given from by God into the apostles, does that message have authority in all the churches? Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so also you are to do. In other words, Paul is saying, the law I lay down in one church, I lay down in all the churches. In fact, that churches of Galatia is plural. That's not just one church. Galatia is a region. Colossians 4:16. This is one of my favorite examples of this. Paul is saying, this letter I'm writing to you that we know as the letter of the Colossians, or to the church at Colossae. He's saying, this letter is not just written to the church in Colossae, it's also written to the church in Laodicea. And by the way, the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans, which we don't have today, that letter has authority in Colossae. Colossians 4:16. When this letter, and what he's referring to there is what we would call the book of Colossians. When this letter, the book of Colossians, has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Why? Because what Paul said in the churches of Galatia had authority in Corinth, and what he said in Colossae had authority in Laodicea, and what he said in all those churches 2,000 years ago has authority in this church here today. One of the reasons that man tries to establish authority by either man-made creed or writing or by government is because they say you just can't give people the Bible. If you studied your history of the Middle Ages and why Martin Luther's a big deal and why these guys like Wycliffe and Tyndale are big deals in the history of the English church, it is because the religious authorities did not want you to have the Scriptures. They just didn't. They thought you couldn't handle it. They thought the common man can't read the Bible and know what God wants. We stand on the idea that we can take the Bible, read it, and go do what it says. And that's not just some Baconian way of reasoning. That's just not some Enlightenment way of doing things. That's not some way of having common sense rule the church. That's what the Word of God says. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, when you read this, he's talking about his letter, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Can we read it and understand it? Paul says yes. Jesus says yes. Jesus is asked a question by a young man, and this is the setup for the story of the Good Samaritan. He says he knows scribe knows the right answers, love God, love your neighbor. But his question to Jesus is, now, who's my neighbor again? He's trying to weasel out. Well, the way Jesus asked the question the first time is, the man asked the question of Jesus, and Jesus says, what do the Scriptures say? How do you read it? How do you read it? What is written in the law? How do you read it? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I can read the law, I can know the will of God, and I can go do it. Jesus tells him the great story of the Samaritan, and he finishes, before he tells the story, he says, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Read it. I can read it, I can perceive it, I can do it. That's what has authority in the Word of God. So what is our duty? Why this lesson? everything that we do, if somebody had, I've long said, we're past, Lord willing, we're past the day of the men's business meeting. I tell you what perks my ears up in a men's business meeting. I hear someone say, hey, I got a good idea. It scares me to death. Because usually it's not an idea found in the Scriptures. And many times it's an idea that goes against the Scriptures. If I'm going to have a good idea about Jesus' church, for which He gave His body and His blood on the cross and crucified Himself for my sin, I better find that good idea right here. And I better have a book and a chapter and a verse that says, this is what we should do. And if I can't find it, we don't do it. That's why this church is different. Now, yes, does that mean we have to just give everybody the Bible and they read it and they're going to come up with some unique ideas? Yes. Brother Harrell in his sermon refers to it as living in a wild democracy. It's going to be a bumpy ride. You're going to have to love Jesus. You're going to have to love your neighbor. You're going to have to get down and sit down at some kitchen tables and have some difficult conversations with people about things that they believe and trying to convince them that that's not what Scripture say. That is great. That is fantastic. That means we love the Lord. That means that we have given His Scriptures preeminence in His church. We've given ourselves to them, and we want to know what He wants us to do. I just want to make sure that was up there. Brother Dave, one of Dave Owen's favorite verses. Ezra was a man who lived in captivity away from Jerusalem. But he had set his mind to know the will of God. That's the first step. Have I decided that I'm going to know the will of God? Have I decided that the will of God is going to rule in my heart and in this church? Ezra 7:10. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach His statutes and rules in Israel. I can read it. I can understand it. Jesus says, what does it say in the law? How do you read it? Do this and you will live. Ezra set his heart to know the will of God, to do it, and to teach it. Sounds simple, but it takes a lifetime of loving care and delving into the Word of God and wanting to be closer to the mind of God every day. And that attitude about knowing what God wants us to do, doing it, and then teaching it, leads us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hold fast to the traditions you learn from us either by letter or spoken word. Who has authority in this church? God, through Jesus, who gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles. So when the apostles told the Christians of the first century to do something, that's the thing that we should do. When they wrote down that they should do something, that's the thing that we should do. We are to hold fast to those things and those alone, and neither add to or take from it. Do I honor God? Yes, I honor God by praising His name. I also honor God by submitting myself to Him. Do I acknowledge that God has authority in this church? Yes, I do. Do I thank God hopefully every day? Do I want to worship Him and not the creature? Yes. How do I do that? Look into the Word of God, see what God wants me to do, and then go do it. And don't weasel around with questions. That was the problem with the man with Jesus. Well, who's my neighbor? No. Don't come with that attitude. Read the bulletin article today. That's an article about that attitude. Come in simple, trusting faith. I saw something go by me on a TV screen real quickly. What does God want from me? Faith. What does God want from me? Faith, faith, faith. Faith and trust to do what He says to do. We're saved by it. Why? Because if I come to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that He's God's spotless Lamb, that He had no sin, He had no crime to be paid for, but He died on the cross for me, He shed His precious pure blood for me and entrusted Himself to one who judges faithfully, to God in heaven, that God would raise Him up if He died before He came. You and I are in the same situation. And then I come and I say, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in Jesus. I confess Him as Lord. That's what God wants from me. Will that mean worshiping on the first day of the week and taking the Lord's Supper and all those things? Yes, it will. And will it include the idea that I have to crucify my flesh and live a new life? Yes, it will. And God has given us a way that we can, in the full assurance of faith, know when that moment is. When we come to the obedience of faith. When we die to sin. When our old man is crucified. When we, like Jesus, go down into the grave. And we join Him in His death. And just like Jesus rose from the dead, we raised from the watery grave of baptism, sin-free and living. We live by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives in us, and will give life to our mortal bodies in the hereafter when the Lord comes and calls our name and we rise from the tomb. And if our name is written in the book of life, we pass from judgment into life and we go to live with God forever. Why would you chance that to anything other than the Word of God? Why would you dare do something that you could not find apostolic authority for? It's too important. It's too precious. If you're here this morning and you've never confessed Christ as Lord, if you've never kneeled down and said, God, Your will be done, not mine, you can do that. You can repent. You can confess His name. You can be baptized and forgiven of your sins and walk in newness of life inside the grace of God. What a blessing it is. Don't leave here today if that's not the case for you. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.